Luke chapter 2, reading from verse 1 through to verse 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. This is the word of God.
Ephesians 2 verse 11, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Amen. Well, often at the birth of a baby, it's not long before the news is out, is it? Within hours, the photos and the details emerge. The congratulations are passed around. Maybe a post on social media is made. But did you notice that the birth of Jesus is quite a low-key affair? No one is waiting in anticipation in Bethlehem. The religious and political leaders are not told. Bethlehem is hardly a metropolis at the centre of world affairs. And boys and girls, who are the first people to receive that news? Who were the first, apart from Joseph and Mary, out in the fields, the shepherds? Lowly and despised shepherds. There's, of course, good reason for that, because that whole beginning just reminds us of the humiliation of Christ, which will continue through his lifetime and into the cross. Reminds us of his purpose for coming, to be ultimately humbled for sinners. But if you didn't know any better, how would you know that this is actually a significant moment? How would you know that this is actually the greatest moment in all of history? Well, this morning we consider a song that helps us appreciate the significance of the moment. The song, or the phrase, goes like this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This verse is traditionally called the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which is from the Latin translation. Already in Luke, there have been three songs. There's been the song of Elizabeth and the song of Mary and the song of Zechariah, but this one surpasses them all. These words by the angelic hosts are the climax to them all. Like fireworks lighting up the Sydney Harbour Bridge, these words light up the significance of this occasion. These words make it clear this is a big deal. And so we're going to look at these words this morning. And by God's grace, these words will fill you with fresh amazement and stir you up to praise God and enjoy the blessings, particularly the blessing of peace. The first part of the phrase is glory to God in the highest. Throughout the Bible, it's pretty easy to actually spot the significant moments, because generally at the significant moments, God reveals himself in a special way, a theophany, like the burning bush at the time of Moses, or you see an angel turn up. Well, on this occasion, we see an angel turn up. And the angel appears to the shepherds, gives them the heads up about the significant birth. We read that before. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." Now that's groundbreaking stuff already. I'm not going to actually look at that phrase though this morning. But that's groundbreaking already. But to show the full significance of the occasion, a whole host of angels turn up. Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." In the Bible, host is another term for army. So you think of an army, and you think of an army with so many people, so many soldiers. There's lots of people. So we're not just talking about a group of angels. We're not even talking about a crowd of angels. Even that's a bit too small. We're talking about a multitude of hosts, a whole army or armies of angels. One angel announces the good news, but it takes a whole host to display and to speak forth the significance of this occasion. And they begin, "Glory to God in the highest." What a statement that is. See, these angelic beings, of course, are used to giving glory to God. That's their job, isn't it? And in heaven, to always give glory and praise to God. But now they're on earth. They're on our side now. And now they say, "Glory to God in the highest." So they don't just say, "Glory to God." That's good enough. That would be good enough, because God is deserving of all glory. But now they actually say, "Glory to God in the highest." They turn up the volume, as it were. They use the word highest. Why is that? Because this is the greatest demonstration of glory that the world has seen of God so far. By glory, we mean majesty or splendor, the beauty of God. So what a claim to make. Think of it. Just think of God, who has already in biblical history revealed himself in creation. Think of that. At creation, God demonstrated there his power and his wisdom and the beauty, the 100 million galaxies plus. By God's power they came to be, and by his wisdom they stand so beautifully in the universe. God painted the beautiful sunsets and gave a canvas to lay on, for them to lay on, because nature cannot create itself. And so already from creation there's enough reason to give glory to God. But now the angels are saying, no, glory to God in the highest. Now is the high point. This is greater than all of creation even, and everything that has come before. Psalm 113 says, who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Well, that's already a stunning statement way back then. What a God, so great and comes so near to his people. Have you ever seen a God like that in any other religion? So great and so near. And now we see God still so great, but coming even nearer again, stooping so low in the person of his Son coming into this world to rub shoulders with sinners. You see how the glory has increased. Not that God's glory itself increases. God's glory can never increase because he is self-sufficient and self-existent and he is perfect. He never changes. But now what we see, what has been revealed has been increased to a greater measure than ever before. And that's why J.C. Ryle, one commentator, puts it like this. He says, he, by his life and death on the cross, will glorify God's attributes, justice, holiness, mercy, and wisdom as they were never glorified before. So when someone asks you, well, why did Jesus come? That can be explained in many ways, but here's one, and a very important one. Why did Jesus come? Glory to God in the highest. To show the glory of God like never before. See, maybe you're someone who wonders, well, which religion is actually true? There's a bit of a smorgasbord out there, isn't there? A bit of a buffet you could choose. It's a good question to ask. We must ask it. Our whole destiny depends on that question. Everybody must ask that question. And it's a good one and an intelligent one. It's an intelligent question because every religion and every thought system makes a competing claim. You can't sort of mesh them all together and say they're all the same. That can't be done. You study them enough, you realize competing claims. You must choose. So it's a good question. Which religion is true? The Bible says it's the one that reveals the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the greatest revelation of God. Hence, Jesus Christ is the test as to whether any religion is true or not. Of course, if Jesus is fake news, then Christianity falls. Simple as that. But thankfully, he's not. Not only does he reveal God like never before, he reveals peace, true peace. And so the second thing the angels say is, on earth, peace. How good does that sound in our world? Can you imagine even peace between Ukraine and Russia? Like true peace. Not just, oh, one gets the upper hand, crushes the other, and let's now get on in these new terms of agreement. But true peace. Can you imagine true peace in the Middle East? Come on. Can you imagine peace within warring families? Can you imagine peace from anxieties and insecurities and the inner turmoil that we have? at times. This is a stunning message. It says, and on earth peace. You'll notice this peace is only achieved in relation to God, for glory is going upward to God and peace is coming down from God. What the angels keep together, we cannot separate. But of course, many people do want to separate because, well, we want the peace, but we don't want God. I understand that's where many people are at in Aussie society. I know that. But can true peace really be achieved by taking God out of the picture, really? In the first century, Caesar Augustus brought the Roman Empire into a peace, and prosperity was so recognized that it's called the Pax Romana, if you read it in the history books. It was a time of great prosperity, peace, although he had to crush his enemies at times to get it. But it was the Pax Romana, and they would consider themselves the most beautiful empire, you know, of the time. But here's a first century person who's not a Christian, a pagan thinker, who said this about it all. While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than ever than outward peace. See, when the angels speak of peace on earth, they speak on peace in its fullest sense, peace with God, which in turn brings peace to ourselves, which in turn is able to enable us to bring peace to others. It really is stunning. Consider the implications. I'll just step it out a little bit for a moment. First and foremost, we receive this peace from God. You know, sometimes I've invited people to church, and you know what they've said to me? I've said, well, I can't come because I might get struck by lightning. That's what they've said. Now, thankfully, God is more than gracious than that. But their sentiment is somewhat correct. Because unbelievers are not okay with God, are they? The Bible says, by nature, human beings are children of wrath. This is the problem of sin coming out, you see. The Bible says unbelievers are God's enemies, and many unbelievers, if not most, if not all, understand that, and so they run from God, hide from God, or try to dismiss God as if he doesn't exist. Because, you know, we can't run from our Creator. His fingerprints are all over us, so we know he's there. And we know we're not at peace. But here's the good news. This child that comes into the world, through this child, God offers peace to the world. Everyone's been waving their fist at God in all sorts of sinful ways, rebelling against his law. But God sends a child into the world to say, look, I'm willing to make peace. One verse that says that is Romans 5:1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, as Isaiah 9, is the Prince of Peace, and he makes this exchange, you see. He makes this exchange, this beautiful exchange by which he takes our sins to himself, all of them, past, present, and future. Every skeleton in the closet, he is willing to take to himself, and he is willing to give his perfect righteousness to those who trust in him. Because he lived a perfect life, you see, from day dot to the end, and he's willing to give his perfect life to all who would trust in him. So an exchange happens, and peace is made then through this child. Because the just wrath that God would have against sinners then is soaked up in this peace child. And God makes peace. And so we can stand before God through this peace child reconciled. We can stand before God as his friends. You see, remember Adam and Eve, they hid behind the bush after they, you know, committed that first sin. They hid from God. When we accept God's offer of peace, we don't have to hide anymore. We don't have to be ashamed anymore. We can come to Him and have peace and know that we are no longer enemies, but friends. Friends of God. That means always on the good side. And so, first and foremost, we receive peace with God. And then that in turn, of course, that impacts us deeply. But, and then we receive peace in ourselves. See, within ourselves, there's a whole lot of turmoil that goes on. We can be plagued by guilt and anxieties and all sorts of insecurities that disturb our peace. And Satan takes great pleasure in stirring all these things up. So what do you do with these things? You look in faith to the Prince of Peace again. You remember that He has come to bring peace on earth. And you remember that, well, you're God's friend actually. You're not on the wrong side, you're on the right side. And this peace that God has brought is not just with Him. It's in ourselves, and that's why Philippians 4:6 says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, when we know we have peace with God, then that peace impacts ourselves because we know we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, protects us, provides for us, and has removed all of our sins so we don't have to carry any guilt, and always desires our good. Our friend always desires our good. And so He is the one who says to you and me this morning, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You see, you'll find peace. Come to Him, you'll find peace. Believe the promise. Hold on to it. And when we receive that peace and enjoy that peace, then we're in a position actually to share it with others. We can have peace with others then. The Abdullahs are a family in Australia who lost 3 children in a car accident. That was caused by a drunk and drugged driver. They forgave the driver who is now in prison. That driver has come to faith in Christ, praise God, in part for their witness of forgiveness. Of forgiveness. Peace on earth. Peace on earth. It's very broad actually, isn't it? Earth. This peace that is coming down is to be spread all across the earth. And one day, the Bible says, you know, there will be a day where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So this peace is spreading, and one day the fullness of it will come. But until that day, it continues to spread here and there, and it spreads into our relationships. It's very hard though, isn't it? Because this is not a part of the equation we're necessarily always in control of. We're in control of our own reactions, but not of others. And Christmas is often a good time to test all this out, isn't it? Because our get-togethers at Christmas don't always have the people we get along with necessarily. You know, family gatherings, there's always family dynamics, and so-and-so, so-and-so is not getting along with so-and-so, and, you know, it's sometimes you might think at these times, oh, well, wouldn't it be easier just to be with my friends? You know, so it can be complicated. It can be complicated in churches. Sometimes even Christians and churches don't always get along because this or that or this comes up and this that gets blown out of proportion and blah, 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 and so and so saying this. Oh, yeah, it all goes on, doesn't it? But think about this. The peace we have with God comes to affect our heart and our life and then comes to spread out. To spread and by the power of Christ to break down walls of hostility. You know, Jews and Gentiles, they didn't like each other, and that's to put it mildly. They had a lot of run-ins with each other. But the power of the gospel was to break down that wall of hostility and bring them together to be one, and they were one. How beautiful is that? Two distinctly different cultures in the first century, doing things different ways, and all the misunderstandings that come with that were brought to be one. That's the power of the gospel. And every church that you see, every church in this city testifies to the power of the gospel. Because when you set foot in every church, you will see people of different ages, different backgrounds, different nationalities. How do those people all get along? It's by the power of Christ, because he breaks down these walls of hostility. That's the peace. And so Romans 12 says, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It's very realistic, you see. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so, you see, it's all linked together, this peace, and it's a beautiful peace. It's all linked together. And one of the keys to holding on to this peace then is to keep our eyes on the peace child. To keep our eyes on the peace child. To do what the angels are doing, giving glory to God in the highest and then receiving this peace that comes down from God. We take our eyes off the peace child. We take our eyes away from peace, and then it withers. And so the last part of the message then you'll see is people who don't deserve it get this peace. It comes out in the last part of the message. Among those with whom he is pleased. There's a little bit of confusion over the last phrase here, the key issue being, does the Greek text say good pleasure or of good pleasure? Seems like we're splitting hairs, but the two translations go in quite different directions. If you say good pleasure, sounds like, oh yeah, goodwill and good fuzzies to everybody. And that's often how people interpret Christmas, and some of the Christmas carols do that. Let's just spread warm fuzzies around, at least for one day of the year. But there's something more significant going on here in this last phrase. As the ESV translates it, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The idea is that the good pleasure or goodwill being talked about comes from God. So you know how you normally get a gift, and who to, who from? Well, this gift here that it's talking about, this favor of God, from God to his people. So as one scholar puts it, peace among men whom God has graciously chosen. So just ponder that for a moment. God's favor is a gift. No one earns the blessings of God. It doesn't depend on if you've been naughty or nice. Maybe you're here this morning and you've thought, well, I've got to be good enough and then God will accept me. But actually, the good news of Christianity and the good news of Christmas is that God will take you and your sins and where you're at right now, and he will gift to you his favor through his son. What do you need to do? You receive in faith. You like a gift, you receive in faith. That's why it says earlier, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Just look at the shepherds, just for example. They're a motley crew, aren't they? you get to know first century shepherds, they're not your first pick for being in heaven. They often didn't turn up to church because they're out doing their work, and so they're often considered ceremonially unclean. Their testimony was not accepted in courts generally because they're considered a bit dodgy. And so they're sort of at the bottom, one of the bottom rungs of the social ladder. They're not your first pick for going to heaven. But that's precisely why God comes to tell them first. The angels announce the good news to shepherds because it doesn't depend on whether you're naughty or nice. It depends on who God hands the gift to, and there's no favoritism with God. Now you might respond, how do I know if I'm one of the chosen ones? Well, glad you asked. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him, believe in him. And you have peace. You have all the you have all the blessings of Christ. Believe in him. So in conclusion, this is not some insignificant news item to delete from your inbox or simply scroll over. How significant! This is the greatest revelation of God. Peace has come to the earth, and it's come by the grace of God. What will you do with this news? Do what the shepherds did. Read on, and you'll see the shepherds get up, go to Bethlehem, and see for themselves. See for yourself. Read through the Gospels. See the beauty of God's character. See how he has revealed himself in his word. See for yourself the great things he has done in Christ. And come and believe and experience for yourself all the blessings that he has come to bring in such a broken world. The salvation he has come to bring includes forgiveness, joy, hope, true peace, and more. Glory to God in the highest. Amen.